them for us. We think of the Bible as this thousands of year old document, because it is, but we don't realize that these were men and women, young people, that had the same issues that we do today. They grappled with the same problems of stress, depression at times, and we know that they were not perfect. The Bible tells us that. It's very clear. And nobody but Yeshua was perfect. But what we see is the humanness of these ladies. And he gave us such a vivid picture of them going to see the Pharaoh. And can you imagine feeling like that? Just as Hadassah or Esther goes in to see the king, knowing she could be killed. This is the humanness of humanity. And this tells us that the people in the Bible thousands of years ago, those characters are just like you and I. So that I love that. Thank you for that, Bob. It really made it personal. What we want to do is we want to take the Bible, which is the greatest story ever told, the best bestseller of any book in any library or whatever, or in any time period. The Bible is the number one bestseller. But many people are ignorant of what the Bible says, and even more are ignorant that those situations, those characters could easily live in 2024 and could easily be us today. So are we going to learn what we can, apply it to our lives? That's what we're here to do. We continue today through the book of Philippians. This is a letter written 2,000 years ago by Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, to the congregation in Philippi, which is this far-off place, right, on the edge of Europe that, I don't know, has anybody ever been to Philippi? Anybody here? Okay. I know they give tours and stuff of the early congregations in Asia Minor, and it was, as we know, and as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it was the first congregation established in Europe. Most of the other congregations were in, of course, the land of Israel or in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, but this was the one that got into Europe, and it was a Roman city, it was a Roman area. But what I love about the letter from Rav Shaul 2,000 years ago that, again, we can apply to our lives today is its simplicity. It's simple, right? It's not complicated like Ezekiel, like what does that spinning wheel mean? You know what I mean? It's easy stuff to digest and understand even in 2024. And what I also love about it is it's got an overall encouraging tone. I like to be encouraged, you know. Sometimes you can get down by things. I like to be encouraged. But also, the third thing I love about it is the instruction, though, that is given. The instruction is far from simple. The instruction is actually really good meat for our lives as we try to mature in our faith in Yeshua and live out our lives to the Lord with a maturity. Philippians tells us how to do that. This is no just surfacey kind of book. If we regard it as just some nice encouragement and just kind of pass by the pages, we're doing a disservice to the Lord, but also to ourselves from taking something written thousands of years ago and applying it to our lives very, very powerfully in 2024. We're going to see today in the text is Philippians 1, 9 through 11, how our lives should be filled with love. Now, are our lives filled with love? I like to think, you know, during the holiday season, everybody's joy to the world kind of feel. And yeah, it's nice to be filled with love. But can we be filled with love in all areas of our life, at all times of our life? But here's the key. It's not our love we should be filled with. It's the Lord's love, God's love. We should be reflecting his heart. We should be reflecting his standards that he has, that the Bible teaches us about. And we should be reflecting his righteousness. So those are two things we're going to talk about today. Three things: his heart, his standards, and his righteousness. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This is Shaul's words. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. I don't know about you, but I would like my love, the love of God in me that I'm giving out, that I'm living by, to abound in all knowledge and discernment. The word love is thrown out around so much in our culture today that I don't think we really understand what love is, because it's defined in so many ways, used by so many people, for so many things, that the meaning gets diluted. You remember in the 60s, those of you that are old enough, that the Beatles, when they sang All You Need Is Love, That's what a lot of people believed, you know, and a lot of people still believe. All you need is love. But what is that love, right? The love that the world has many times is somewhat watered down too many times. And love, unfortunately, today, and you know, times change. I'm going to stop right there. A lot of times people struggle with the harsh language of the Bible. You know, Matthew 23, oh, the Pharisees and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What we don't realize is that was the culture and the frame of reference and the way that people talked. If you read other Jewish writings, rabbinical writings of the time, they argue just as vehemently with each other. They were just as blunt with each other. We don't get that today because it's all about love. You know, it's all about being nice and being kind, and kindness is the new God. So we have to understand that what was 2,000 years ago, what was 4,000 years ago was a different culture. We have to understand it, and then I'm not saying we have to like live by that. Don't live bluntly and just tell people how it is all the time. Use a measure of grace. Use a measure of understanding that the world is a little bit different in its culture and ways. We have to live within the world, not be of the world, okay? But we have to recognize that too many times love is just thrown around in these terms, and a lot of times today it's equated with acceptance. If you love somebody, you have to agree with everything they say and everything they do, or you don't love them, right? That's the definition of love many times today in our culture. But it's not a biblical definition of love. So what we're here to do is learn the biblical definition of love so we can apply not our love or not the world's or culture's love, but God's love in our lives and out to other people. We need to go back to the Bible to see what does love, this overused term, really mean. Turn with me to John 3:16. I know you know it, but just turn anyway. We all kind of have this one memorized, and a lot of times we just gloss by it. But this is talking about God's concept of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, you know as well as I do, God is not accepting of everything that's going on in the world right now. Just as he wasn't accepting of everything going on in the world in Genesis chapter 6, when he was sorry that he made man, and the flood came. Okay, there's nothing new under the sun. Thousands of years later, man is still sinning. Man is still far from God. But God says, God so loved the world. Well, how can he love the world and not accept everything they do? Well, this is God's definition of love, not the world's definition of love. God loves us inherently so much that he sent Yeshua 2,000 years ago, even when we don't deserve it. And guess what? God loves us today, even though he doesn't accept everything you and I do, or certainly what the world does, but he still has a love for us. There's a caring in there. There's a selflessness in that kind of love, about God's love. There's an enduring quality that transcends anything you or I do. It's not like, okay, we're in God's good graces, let's behave ourselves. And the minute we don't, look, you're out of my will, you know? You're out of my love. You have stepped out of bounds. That's not how God operates. He may not accept and like the direction we're going in, but it doesn't mean he stops loving us. That's the definition. That's how God is. And obviously, we can apply that to our lives. We don't have to agree with everything going on in the world, but we could still love people. We could still care for people with the love God has given us. Psalm 136, verse 1. We've read this many times. We sing about it a lot. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. His enduring love. His love that doesn't change based on our behavior today or yesterday. It's a steadfast love. It's called chesed. It's just a love that God has for us that endures seasons, endures problems, endures the centuries. It means he loves us even when we fail, even when we fall short, even when we walk away from him. Amazing. Now, we need to look no further than the history of Israel, the Jewish people, because they didn't do a lot of things in line with God many times throughout the history of the Bible. We can, of course, see that and learn from it. The Bible is in many ways a history of the Jewish people, really, pretty much all of it, even as we get into the new covenant in many, many ways. So if we look at the history of Israel, they turned their back on the Lord in some very big ways in Scripture. Now, turn with me to a book that we don't normally turn to. It's called Lamentations. Lamentations is not one of those books that you turn to when you want to get pepped up and encouraged, okay? But there's some encouragement even in the Lamentations. Lamentation, of course, means lamentations, you know? The people were sinning. They recognized their sin. They were thrown into exile, thrown out of the land, spit out of the land, thrown into exile in Babylon. This is the Jewish people in the region of Judea, the southern kingdom that we're talking about here. We could certainly say the same thing about the northern tribes, but we're talking here about the southern tribes, Judah. And they go into exile because of sin. They were far from God. But listen to the loving character of our God in the midst of the aftermath of sin by his people and disobedience. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love, there's that word again, of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, if God could write that about wayward Israel in exile, God can write that about you and I today. That his steadfast love for us never ceases. His mercies for us never come to an end. Every day when we get up, his mercies are new. And his faithfulness is not just good. His faithfulness is great. And we can rejoice in that. The God's faithfulness. This is God's kind of love. It's not condoning of sin, but it's still loving. Even when we're faithless, he is faithful. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the heart of God here. This is God's concept of love. We don't hear this a lot in the world because the love doesn't understand or teach what's in the book. And we can learn that today as we go through the book. This is how we love. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is the wedding chapter, right? Everybody out there, they have it when they get married. And you hear about love, 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 love. And it's kind of overused in that capacity. It's not really meaning that. But it is about God's love. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, let's just read a little bit here, verse 4 through 7, about love, about God's concept of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Those are wonderful verses, but they're too convicting sometimes. Because as I read those verses, even now, right now, I'm like, ooh, didn't do that quite well. Oh, I didn't do that quite well. I really screwed up on this one and fell short. Yet God's enduring love for me continues. Okay, so point number one in our message is true love shows God's heart, not our heart. Because my heart one day might feel a lot of love for you, and the next day I might be a little bit upset with you. I don't know. That's just examples, and we're all like that. But true love shows God's heart, his enduring love for us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Let's go back to our text today. So he talks about how we should be abounding in love, Shaul, to the Philippians, to us. And then he says in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Messiah. So we can abound in love, not so we can feel good all the time, although that's a nice bonus, but it's so that we may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless. So that term right there, so you may approve. How do we know what to approve if we do it in our way? Because I can approve of you each day with what I think is right. Somebody does something, I have an opinion about it, right? We all have opinions. A family member, a congregant, somebody out there in the world does something, I have an opinion about it. So do you. It doesn't matter what my opinion is, it matters what God's opinion is. I need to approve what God approves of, not what I approve of. So how do we know what's good and what's approved? Because some people's concept of love and approval of things is very different than others. So once again, we go to the Lord and his word, and we talk about how God tells us right and wrong. God tells us good and bad. Not the way that the world does, but God does. God says things like, don't steal. He says things like, don't murder. Yeshua clarifies us and says, well, if you think about murdering somebody in your heart, you basically murdered somebody. So we have to be careful how we fashion this idea of love and how we live our lives. We should be doing it according to the standard of God, which is the standard that's in the Bible. Now turn to Mark chapter 10 to illustrate this a little bit. There's a passage in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, and this young man, this rich young man, goes to Yeshua, and he is thinking that he has a great understanding of what is good, what is right, what he should approve of. And he says this, and that's, you can read the passage. I'm not going to go through the passage. But what I want to touch on is verse 18 of chapter 10 of Mark. Mark 10, 18. He says to Yeshua, or he wants to do the right thing. He wants to do what is good. He wants to approve what is good. Okay, this rich young man. He comes to Yeshua looking to do the right thing. And what does he do? He calls Yeshua good. And Yeshua says, Mark 10, 18. Yeshua said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, this is a little strange because Yeshua is perfect. He never sinned. He is God in the flesh. He's the Son of God, right? And so we have to say, well, what does he mean by that? That's why you can't just read black and white and say, well, that's dogma or whatever. You have to understand Yeshua is our teacher. Yeshua is our rabbi. And Yeshua is our example for living. And Yeshua, when he was on earth, his whole point was to point to the Father and to teach us how to relate to the Father better as he was walking along in his earthly ministry. So when he says, nobody is good, I'm not good except for the Father, he was good, of course. But what he's doing is modeling for us that we're not good, and what we say is good doesn't matter. What God says, what the Father says is good, meaning, what does the Word of God tell us? What does the Word of God say about what is good? That's the thing that we need to be understanding. Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. Let's go there. Let's go to the Psalms. There's many scriptures about this stuff. But the Lord himself, the Father, is the standard of good. His ways, his way of thinking, his way of acting, that's how we should be modeling and following after that example. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Now, that Lord, by the way, in there, I have it all in caps in my Bible. You probably do too. That doesn't mean just sir. You know, Lord in the Bible can mean sir. What that means is the tetragrammaton. That's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's God, the Father, no man. Teach, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. So point two in our message today, biblical love is grounded in God's standards. It's grounded in who God says is good and who God says is not good. And what God says is good and what God says is not good. It's just simply what the Bible teaches us. When the world says what love is, it may not necessarily be love unless it aligns with Scripture. Now, this is tricky because, again, we are told 6+ days of the week, this is love, this is acceptable, this is right, this is wrong, whether it's regards to how you talk to people, whether it's with regards to sexuality, whether it's with regards to work environment, we have to understand God's biblical standard of love and his biblical standards. It all aligns. It's easy to love somebody. This is one more thing on this topic. It's easy to love somebody when they love you back. Isn't it easy to love somebody when they love you? It just feels so good, right? Somebody gives you love, it's like your grandmother when you're a kid. And you can't do anything but love them back because they love you and they're taking care of you. It's not easy to show God's love when somebody is not loving towards you. They're the opposite towards you. They're pointing a finger at you. They're accusing you of things that you didn't do. They're saying you're this when you know you're that. It's hard to do it then. But let's also look back at the example of Scripture, the example of Yeshua. Luke 23, verses 32 to 34. Now, this passage is right when Yeshua is being killed. He's right when he's being crucified. You can't get any more unloving than that. He is not feeling the love, okay? He is feeling the hatred. And this is what he says. Luke 23, 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that's called the skull, Golgotha, there they crucified him and the criminals, one to his right and one to his left. Now, verse 34, and Yeshua said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Yeshua was treated terribly, yet he still loved. That is a hard thing to do. The world does not teach us that's the standard, but God teaches us that's the standard. And I'm just sitting up here standing up here saying to you, it's hard for me. I know it's hard for you, but we're to live by God's standards. He was treated terribly. He in turn loved, and he prayed to the Father for them. Wow. Now back to the Philippians. Let's go back to finish up our text today. Philippians 1:11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Yeshua, the Messiah, to the glory and praise of God. So now we get to this idea of fruit. Fruit pops up a lot in Scripture, and it has a lot of spiritual meaning. We should be filled, as the Bible tells us, with good fruit, with righteous fruit through Yeshua, to the glory and praise of the Father. So living a righteous life, that's what we're after. That's the goal. I would think we would all say that. Not just accepting Yeshua. A lot of people think the goal is accepting the Lord. And that's a good goal, but that's like the beginning. Then we have to live our lives for however long, how many other days and months and weeks and years you and I live. We have to then say, what next? It was great that you did that, but now how do we work out our salvation? How do we mature in our faith? We have to continue. And to do that, we have to start living God's way. We have to start living with good fruit, bearing good fruit, because fruit shows the evidence of what kind of tree it is, right? Many trees bear fruit. Some trees bear fruit that is ripe and fresh. And, have you ever had like orange tree in your house, in your yard? I've had orange trees and stuff, and you just pick it off, banana tree, whatever, and it's wonderful. But then have you also had trees in your yard where the fruit was just terrible? Or you left it out too long or wasn't cared for and the fruit was just bad and it dropped to the ground and it shriveled up and it was just decayed. That's bad fruit. There can be good fruit we can produce and there could be bad fruit that we can produce. And the fruit of righteousness is good fruit. The Lord will guide us in that righteousness in order for us to be bearing good fruit, showing evidence that our tree, the tree of life, right, is bearing good fruit, meaning if you're bearing good fruit in your life, if you're mature, you're going out there, you're doing things for God, you're taking care of, things in the way that God has you to take care of them, you're going to show evidence of that by this good fruit. And that means you are healthy. You are biblically healthy. But if you're bearing bad fruit, again, you're biblically unhealthy. Psalm 23, verse 3. God continually tells us in Scripture, even in Psalm 23, which I know we've read a million times and probably not focused on this one verse, but righteousness, fruit, it's all connected with God. We have to understand his righteous ways in order to bear good fruit. Psalm 23, verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We all want to be in paths of righteousness, and we think, well, I'll be in paths of righteousness when everything's going fine in my life, when I finish getting through school, when I finish dealing with these problem people in my life, when I finish setting up the synagogue, whatever it is. But you know what? As I've learned throughout my life, life doesn't stop for us to get all of our stuff in order and then start bearing good fruit and start living in righteousness. Why do I know this? Well, biblically, it's correct. In Psalm 23, what's going on? He's in a valley. He's not up on a rooftop, or he's not up on a mountaintop. Everything's not going great for David. He's in a valley. But even in the valley, God's leading him in paths of righteousness. What kind of valley are we in today? And are we using the excuse, well, I'm in a valley today. I'm going to wait till I get back out of the pit, and then I can start serving God. Serve God in the lion's den. Serve God in the valley. Serve God wherever he has you today. Because the Lord is full of righteousness and he wants to impart that righteousness to us. But the problem is we have a world that doesn't want God's righteousness. You know what the opposite of God's righteousness is? Self-righteousness. And we live in a very self-righteous society. But the Bible tells us no one is good. We talked about that before, Yeshua. But also, apart from God, apart from the Lord, we don't have a righteousness to exhibit good fruit. It's counterfeit fruit. if it's not from the Lord. This is just straight up scripture, straight up maturity here as far as what I believe Philippians is getting at for us. Well, let's turn to the prophet Isaiah right now. Prophet Isaiah had a lot of great stuff, a lot of prophetic stuff to say, but listen to these words in Isaiah 64, verse 6. We all have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. This is the reality of life. Isaiah was speaking about it 2,700 years ago. It applies just like today. We all, in many ways, behave in unclean ways, like a polluted rag with our words and our actions and our decision making. It's not pleasing to God. We're all guilty of it. Even at our best, we're unclean without the Lord. This is where Yeshua comes in, obviously. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. There's good news. You know, we're supposed to be encouraged today. So here comes the good news. The good news is even though none of us are righteous, none of us are good on our own, God is righteous and God is good, and he's provided a way back to living with him in righteousness, and it's called Yeshua. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And because of him, you are in Messiah Yeshua. Because of God and his love for us, we're in Messiah Yeshua, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. You don't have to wonder, am I righteous enough for God? You're not. That's the answer. The answer is Yeshua is righteous enough, and he came and stepped in our place. And he is the one that we need to walk after. And Yeshua becomes our righteousness in Yeshua, with Yeshua in us as his followers. We have the righteousness from God. And then we can mature in our faith, exhibiting that righteousness. Now, how do we exhibit that righteousness? Well, the evidence of that, again, is the fruit that we bear. Galatians chapter 5. I know many of you know this. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is the kind of fruit we need to be abounding in as we abound in love. But the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, God's Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. Lawlessness is the opposite, right? We want to be abounding in love, abounding in maturity, and so we need to be filled and have all this righteousness in us from God so that we can be exhibiting this kind of fruit. Joy, love, peace. I mean, do you have peace in your life even though things are not so peaceful outside and around you? It's hard sometimes because the unpeace of the world gets in us. But we have to fight every day to keep the peace of God and insulate us, even while it's very not peaceful around us. Are we gentle? Do we practice self-control with different things? It's hard. But when we live according to God's standard of righteousness, we're going to be bearing this kind of fruit that shows the evidence of God in our lives. So point number three is let's live in God's righteousness, not our self-righteousness. So as I close today, the question for all of us is, are we abounding in God's love, showing his heart, grounded in his standards, living in his righteousness? This is somewhat of a tall order. Wait a minute, I thought you said that this was an easy book. Yeah, it's an easy book. It's a simple book. But sometimes the most simple things can be the most complicated for us to work through. This is something we need to be working through every day of our lives as a believer. It doesn't happen right away. It doesn't happen in day one or even year one. I've been a believer for over 30 years, and I'm struggling with being grounded in God's standards. And I'm struggling sometimes to produce fruit and evidence of God. And I'm working on that. And my prayer is that you would all work on that as we go through this book. May it encourage us to go to that, to get to maturity in God, to grow in God's righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because your book, it's simple, but yet it's so profound. And we can gloss over things like Philippians many times, but Lord, may we not gloss over our spiritual well-being. May we take care of ourselves, and by taking care of ourselves, that means getting in your word, taking some time to reflect on our behavior, praying to you, Lord God, asking you to help in certain situations. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that your love for us never fades and never fails, even in spite of our failings. And Lord, we just thank you because you are good and your mercy endures forever. And Lord, as we grow, as we develop, not only as individuals, but I pray for healthy individuals, yes, Lord, in you. I pray for healthy families in you. I pray for a healthy congregation that is mature, that knows how to rightly divide the word of truth and how to live out a godly and effective and mature life, both congregationally and individually, Lord. May we strive for that. May that be our resolution in 2024 as we turn over this new, Gregorian calendar new year, Lord. May we strive to seek after your ways, your heart, the love that you have, and your righteousness today and every day, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen.